So I'll invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And we'll read our scripture in just a moment. In this chapter, our Lord is giving seven parables that deal with the mysteries of the kingdom. These parables really are talking about Satan's activity during the church age, during this present time, how Satan works within the framework of Christendom, within the framework of the church. Having already spoken here at the church on the parable of the mustard seed and also the parable of the leaven, at least five more parables that we'll be dealing with from this morning through Wednesday night. Today we'll be talking about the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13, we'll begin our reading in verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Look at verse 18 in this chapter. Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed under stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately with joy, receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth, or endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. The parable of the sower. The first of these mystery parables emphasizes how the message of salvation goes out to everyone. The soil symbolizes the human heart and man's dispositional attitude toward the gospel, what we really think of the preaching of the gospel of the saving grace of God. Jesus underlines the importance of this parable when he asked the disciples in Mark chapter 4 and verse 13, you need not turn there, but he underlines the importance of this parable when he asked this question of his disciples. He says, Know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? In other words, if you do not understand or know this parable, you're going to have a problem understanding the other problems as well. I want you to note this morning, the parable is presented in three aspects. There's the sower, the seed, and the soil. This is how we'll look at this parable. First of all, in verse 3, I want you to note the sower. The verse says, a sower went forth to sow. I want you to notice very importantly about this statement is very little is said about the sower. Keep that in mind. Our Lord makes very little mention about he who does the sowing. It's as though God wants him to be kept in the background. After all, a child can drop a seed as effectively as the most experienced farmer. So it isn't really that important. The sower isn't really that important. The message is that those who know the Lord of the harvest will sow the seed, the good word of God. In other words, if we are truly born of the Spirit of God, if we truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, there is within us a desire to spread the gospel, to sow the precious seed, God's holy word. The psalmist put it this way, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again it with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So if you're one of those that's always down in the dumps, always seemingly having a rough time, may I encourage you, go sow the seed. Just sow the seed. It'll bring back rejoicing into your life, rejoicing into your heart. So the sower, really, there isn't very much said about the sower. But note secondly, the seed. The seed is said to be the word of the kingdom in verse 19. Like any other seed, the way of God, or the word of God rather, has life. Luke chapter 8 verse 11 says, the seed is the word of God. There's life in the seed. And so we're to sow the seed, God's precious word. You see, because seed is imprinted with a genetic code, a supply of seed can turn into a field of flax or a barn full of barley. Once the seed is sown, that imprinted law of life goes to work. Well, the word of God works the same way. It carries within it the genetic code of eternal life. And when it is planted in the heart or in the right kind of soil, it germinates and produces life. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. May I say, where there's life, there's growth. If there's no growth in your Christian life, there's no life, giving evidence that the seed that may have been planted has not germinated in your own life and taken root. How else can we account for the transformation that takes place in the hearts of wicked men? Only by God's grace, only the power of the Word can change a life, can transform a sinner into a saint, to make him a child of God that was once a child of the devil. Only sowing the precious seed of the gospel can transform lost people. That's why the commission has been given to the church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're to continue to sow the seed, the precious word of God. Down into the hearts of poor, wicked men goes the seed. Up it springs into new life. The very life of God. The very life of God. Think about that. The very life of God germinating and growing in the soul of man. What a wonderful thing that is. That God, who created the vastness of this universe, lives within the heart of every believer. That's an awesome thought to know that truth. And so we see the sower, we see the seed, and then we'll concentrate most of our effort on the soil. Look in verse 4 of this chapter again, down through verse 8. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. In his interpretation of the parable of the sower, the Lord concentrated on the soil. In other words, those who actually hear the gospel. His concentration is upon the one who hears the gospel as it is being preached. The purpose of this parable is to show the different kinds of hearts that people have. They may be classified as hard-hearted, shallow-hearted, half-hearted, or whole-hearted. There are two kinds of soils. There's the productive soil, those who receive the truth of God, and then there's the problem soil, those who receive it only partially are rejected altogether. Every person here, every preacher especially, Sunday school leader, soul winner, if you've ever taken time to sit down with somebody and share with them the Word of God, you are sowing the seed. But everyone doesn't receive the seed. Everyone doesn't accept what you're sharing with them. It reveals the kind of soil that you're sowing the seed in. It's a problem soil. Look in verse 19. He talks about the wayside soil. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now, when you think about the wayside soil, you can write the words, no results across this type of soil. You say, why do you say that, Brother Don? Because some people listen to the good news of the gospel, but what they hear makes no impression on their souls. That's the wayside hearer. Those who hear the word, however, those who hear the word, and this is important, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, listen to me. Those who really hear the word are responsible to understand the word. I'll explain that in a moment, but I want that to sink in. Those who hear, he that hath ears, let him hear. And those that hear the word are responsible to understand it. I know the Bible says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but he ought to, and they are foolishness unto him, but it ought not to be. Now, why do you say that? Because of the words of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, Paul said, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. So we have a responsibility to understand what we hear. You say, but preacher, many times I get nothing out of the message because I didn't understand it. Do you have a desire to go to the one that sowed the seed and say, can you explain to me what you meant by that? That is a desire to understand what you have been privileged to hear. And the Bible says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Understanding of the word, however, it comes from God alone. And it is the responsibility of all hear and read his word to cry out to him as Job did, that which I see not, teach thou me. I love to be around people that hunger and thirst after the things of God. I love to sit in the congregation or the company of people that love to discuss and talk about the precious Word of God. I learn something every time I get in that kind of a discussion. You see, His promise is the meek will He teach His way, according to the psalmist. But if there's no humbling of the heart before God, no seeking wisdom from above, then there will be no understanding of His Word. And the devil will catch away that which we have heard and that which we have read. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, it's important that you avail yourselves of the teaching ministries of your church, Sunday school, Wednesday night, and Sunday morning as well. You avail yourself of the privileges. I want to go and hear what God has to say to me through His Word as my pastor proclaims the Word of God to me. Every Lord's Day, your pastor stands and sows the seed, the Word of God. Sometimes it has effect on some, others it doesn't. But it ought to have effect on everyone that hears the Word of God. We're responsible for what we hear and how we respond to it. Look in verse 20 and 21 and note the stony soil. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that hears the word, and anon with joy he receives it. But watch this. Yet hath he not root in himself. He endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. The stony soil. High pressure evangelism often produces this kind of shallow conversion. Professions of faith are unsubstantial and worthless. Some years ago, I was in a revival meeting with a dear brother that I'd been with on a number of occasions. And he said, Brother Don, I want you to go to make a visit with me to see this fellowship. Said he trusted the Lord as his Savior. When I went by his home, I shared the Word of God with him. And it's been about 6 weeks, but I've never been able to get him in church. And I've never been able to get him to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And let me hasten to say, people that truly get born again, you don't have to run them down to baptize them. They'll come to you and knock you down, preachers. When am I going to get baptized? Well, we went out to see this fella, and I waited for an opportunity to say something. He kept on talking. The pastor did. And finally, I asked the man, I said, I understand you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. He looked at the pastor and he said, you saved me, didn't you, John? Well, I beg your forgiveness, but I almost lost it there. Anyway, the point is this. It was a shallow conversion. And the Word of God that was sown by the pastor, it fell in stony places. And these kind of professions of faith are unsubstantial and they're worthless. Those who respond to the gospel on this level, they have awakened souls. Their emotions are stirred, but they're not regenerated in the spirit. And friend, you can feel goosebumps running up and down your spine. That doesn't make you saved. Well, many are like that today. The stony place is a shallow layer of soil, but just beneath the surface is a bed of rock. And seed dropped in the shallow surface gives promise at first. But since no roots can penetrate the rock beneath the soil, and since no moisture can be retained in the soil, the seed has no chance to develop completely. The sun comes out, The soil and the seed are scorched, and the early promise withers away, because there is no root, there is no fruit. Where there's root, there will be fruit. Where there's life, there will be growth. Note those words, dureth, or endureth for a while. You see, those words, it identifies this type of hearer as being one born of the flesh only. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit, you must be born again. And when they're born of the flesh, when they learn what it costs to serve Christ, they give up. The preaching of the word offends them. Luke explains it this way: they fall away. They no longer have an interest in the things of church. And folks, you know this and I know this. All over our city, there are people at home this morning that just a few years ago were active in their churches. But now, for some reason, the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God offends them, and they have fallen away. But there's the stony soil. But look in verse 22. We've seen the wayside soil, but now note verse 22, the thorny soil. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becomes unfruitful. Now keep in mind, our Lord gives these parables, the mysteries of the kingdom, to show the activity of Satan in this present time. Satan is alive and well and very much active in churches as the Holy Spirit is active in churches. And we need to be aware of that when we go to the house of God. Thorny soil is infested with the emblem of the curse. Life is choked out of the seed that falls on thorny ground. Our Lord describes three kinds of thorns that destroy the seed. First of all, he said the care of this world will destroy the seed. And then he says the deceitfulness of riches destroy the seed. In Mark's gospel, he adds, and the lust of other things. All these things are designed of Satan to destroy the seed that has been planted. But let's look at those. The care of this world speaks of the problems of life. You see, becoming a Christian is not a guarantee against common disasters. I mean, I hope you weren't one of those that just got saved and said, well, thank God I don't have to worry about any more problems. No, you just walk through a place where you're probably going to encounter them, because the devil doesn't like what just happened. He doesn't like it at all. He never gives one up easily. The homes of believers are just as subject to natural calamities as the home of unbelievers. When a tornado hits, it may destroy the home of a Christian and miss the home of a non-Christian. Prayer sometimes changes the part of an oncoming storm, the path of an oncoming storm. But it's a delusion to think that Christians are exempt from problems. Yet the cares of this life, because the seed is on thorny ground, it snuffs out the seed and loses its effect. For true believers, problems become a means of growth and grace. God brings a lot of things in our lives to bring about growth in our lives. You've just come through a great Bible school here, and no doubt the song was sung in some class, "He's Still Working on Me." And I guarantee you, he's not just working on the kids. He's working on us. He wants to knock off the rough edges, the warts and the blemishes and all those kind of things that make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So true believers, for true believers, problems become means of growth and grace. Shallow professors of faith wither when choked by the cares of this life. They feel as though God has let them down. All the homes I have sat in, trying to convince people that they're going the wrong direction because they've turned their back on God. And they've brought up this situation, said, well, you know, God had no right to do what he did, taking my daddy and he's already gone. He said, Lord should not have done that. I've had those things said to me. God has a right to do whatsoever he wills. He's sovereign. He's God. Then notice the problems of life deal with the cares of the world. Then there's the prosperities of life. This has to do with the deceitfulness of riches. Our Lord said that's one of the problems, the deceitfulness of riches. You see, the gospel seed can be choked out because of prosperity and success. Let that sink in. Well, my, I'm getting along great. Everything's going wonderful. And I really don't have as much time as I once had to attend church like I used to. Well, wealth can be as much a snare as poverty. Paul addresses this very thing in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. Well, I like the beginning of verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You're one of those people that live godly. You're satisfied with Jesus. He's satisfied with you. You're farther ahead than most people. There's a lack of contentment in our society today. He said, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. One fellow said, I was born with nothing, still got most of it. For having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Everybody here is dressed nice, looks got nice. All of you look like you've been eating pretty well. He said, you've got food and clothing, be content. Didn't notice what he says. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The prosperities of life. Verse 9, he says, they that will be rich. That's really not speaking about people who are rich. That's talking about people who have a compulsion, a desire. Their very thoughts are consumed, which is just becoming rich, getting more and more and more and more. Those that will be rich. And notice he didn't say money is the root of all evil. Money is a necessary medium of exchange. It's the love of money. That's the root of all evil. Then Mark adds one of the things that when the seed falls on thorny ground and is choked out, he says the lust of other things. That's the pleasures of life. The pleasures of life, the prosperities of life, and the problem of life, our Lord says, causes these problems. Pleasure seekers may profess to be saved, but their lives betray them. Their profession is not real because there's no evidence that the Word of God is bearing spiritual fruit in their lives. It's not just worldly cares and riches, but time-consuming interest in personal pleasures that will prevent this kind of hearer from bringing any fruit to perfection. The Bible says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, "And that which fail among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." But then we see in verse 23, our Lord speaks of the good soil. "But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understands it, and bears fruit, bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So having described the problem soils that we've just talked about, our Lord turns his attention now to the productive soil. A genuine conversion is evidenced by fruit. "By this shall all men know," I love this, "that you're my disciples if you have love one to another." Love, the fruit of the Spirit. However, there are conditions of fruitfulness as seen in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. "And when one of them that sat at meat with him," verse 15. "But then on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." So there's evidence when the seed falls on good ground, it'll be evidenced by fruit. The word must be received in an honest and good heart, and they that keep it and bring forth fruit, he says, with patience. I love that verse in Galatians 6:9, "And be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not." Just keep on sowing, keep on going, sharing the good word of God. All these preachers, we've all been through times of spiritual famine in our ministries. Oftentimes the devil slips up on our blind side and wants to attack us and get us discouraged and say nothing's really happening. We've all been through that. But yet if we just keep on going, doing what we know is right, sooner or later there's going to be a harvest. But there are also different potentials of fruitfulness. There is a moderate development in some lives. They love the Lord and they seem to love the church. But there are certain areas of their lives that have never been touched by the Word or the Spirit. Their fruit is seen in that which brings forth 30-fold. And then there's the 60-fold. There's a mark developed seen in other lives. There are those who faithfully serve the Lord in the various ministries of the church. They give of their finances to the Lord's work, and they have a desire to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They bring forth 60-fold. But then there is a marvelous development seen in the lives of a few. They honor God, seeking Him first. They are filled, Christ-like, and soul-winning Christians, and the evidence of their fruit is 100-fold. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things should be added unto you." All these things is a reference to what everybody worries about, material things. The word "added" means automatically placed on your account. Your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you even ask. So let me close these thoughts of this parable this way. Let me point out some practical lessons of this parable, and I'll be finished. First of all, there's the preciousness of the seed. This is an awesome thought. I want you to get it. If there were only one grain of wheat left in the world today and it were lost, all the efforts of man could not reproduce it. And the same is true with the Word of God. Were it taken from us, all the wit and wisdom of man could never replace it. Therefore, we ought to value and love and study God's Word even more. How precious the seed. Then there's the inconspicuousness of the sower. As I said at the beginning, scarcely anything at all is told us in the parable about the sower beyond the simple fact that he actually sowed the seed. You see, the emphasis is upon the seed, the Word of God, the various kinds of soil and the obstacles to and the conditions of fruitfulness. Now, why is this? Well, because the personality of the sower and the method of sowing are of secondary importance. Does it really matter how much charisma a speaker may have, what a great orator he may be, what a sweet personality he may have? That's of secondary. The main, most important thing is the seed, the precious Word of God. You see, a little child can drop a seed as effectively as a man. The wind may carry it and accomplish as much as though an angel from heaven planted it. And may I add this to the church this morning? Everyone, not merely preachers or the spiritual leaders of the church, are to be sowers. Everyone that nameth the name of Christ is to be a sower of the seed. And there's so much soil out there, so many places to just drop the seed of God's Word. You say, well, I don't know if it does any good or not. God never told you to make it come up. He never told you to make it grow. He just told us to plant it. The farmer doesn't go out and try to pull his seed up out of the ground and make it grow. He just prepares the ground properly, sows it the way it's supposed to, and he waits for the early and the latter rain, knowing the Lord of the harvest will bring about the growth of the fruit, of the seed rather. And then lastly, there's the condition of fruitfulness. You see, there's much rocky ground in the garden of our souls. You agree with that? Rocky ground in the garden of our souls. Despise not God's hammer and plowshare. I mean, don't despise when the fallow ground is broken up by the pastor as he preaches, or by the power of the Word of God as he preaches the Word of God. Don't shy away from it. Allow God to do his work in your life. There are many thorns in each of our lives which must be plucked up if there's to be room for fruit. So there needs to be much prayer for understanding and patience and hiding the Word in our hearts so that we shall keep it till it brings forth fruit. Satan is alive and well, doing everything he can as our pastor stands and declares the precious Word of God. He's working overtime in the minds of those that are sitting there. Their thoughts are on something back at home. Where they're going to go tomorrow. How they're going to take care of this responsibility. Got to get my yard cut tomorrow before it rains. I mean, the devil does all those kind of things. But if we were totally focused on hearing the Word of God, the seed as it's planted, I'll tell you, that's a great defense against satanic attack on our minds. I want to ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.